In this last few weeks, I think we've recognized even more than usual how much we need God in every hour to be our source of strength, to be our encouragement. And I love when talking to the people who have struggled and wrestled with some hard things in the past couple of weeks that they recognize God's Spirit working in them. They recognize His comfort and strength. And so God is near. And so we trust that we will recognize that His goodness and His love for us. And with that, we want to pray for Helen and pray for some of those who have lost loved ones in the very recent past as well. And maybe for you, as you don't know what your journey is, but as you're walking through your journey, because we do need Him desperately each and every day, each one of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we can come before Your throne of grace and mercy, and You hear us when we pray. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for inviting us to Your throne. And Father, this morning, we just remember our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, specifically Helen, as she has suffered a fall and is struggling with a lot of pain. God, would You be her source of strength? Would You be her comfort? And would You be her healer this morning? And pray for those who care for her, that they would be able to care for her well, and she would be able to express her needs to those who are caring for her. God, we too remember those who have lost loved ones in the past, a husband, a dad, grandfather, friend, and father too. We just draw in Your strength as we move forward with lives that have been changed drastically by the loss of a loved one. And so, Father, we pray that You would bring comfort and You would bring strength and You would bring peace, even in their grief and in their mourning. And for those who are wrestling with other things, Lord, we know that You are our strength. You are our refuge. And we pray, too, that we would trust in You wholeheartedly for each one of our needs. So, Father, we give You thanks. And this morning, we thank You that we can jump into Your Word and dig into Your Word, Father. And that You reveal truth to us. And God, we pray that You would give us a clearer understanding, a deeper understanding of who You are through the person of Your Holy Spirit. And may it impact our lives and change us. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I was just noticing as we were going through, singing through the songs, and I was reflecting on the words of those songs, how each one of my points this morning is reflected in each one of those songs. And that's what I love, how authors of the songs, they create these pieces of doctrine that we sing and we declare in song, and now we get to look at those in the Word of God that He has given to us as well. This morning, I want to read from Acts 5, verse 1 to 11. That's our main passage this morning, but I want to do something a little different. I do want to invite you to stand as we read God's Word this morning, just to honor and glorify God, as this is His Word to us. Now, let's stand, if you're able. Acts 5, verses 1 to 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the money, some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Thank you. You may be seated. What a powerful passage. What are some word pictures that come to your mind when we talk about the Holy Spirit? What are some things that the immediate words that come into your mind? And maybe there are the words like that he is all-powerful, present. He is the comforter. He is our peace. And he is all of those things. But how often do we hear holy? Holiness is, it seems like it's one of those words in our world, the people in our the world around us that make people squirm. It's one of those words that seems a little uncomfortable because it seems like it's like a restricting word. Maybe it's even, some people might even think it's outdated or seems somewhat judgmental. And the world that we live around, the culture that we live in, is really casual about everything, including God. Reducing the Holy Spirit to merely a positive energy, some force that is out there. But what happens when people forget that the Spirit is holy? That he's actually Creator God dwelling among and in his people. The book of Acts gives us an unforgettable answer in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is one of those most sobering scenes in the early church. I mean, Acts 4 ends with incomplete generosity. Everyone had everything in common. They were sharing all of their possessions with one another. They were extremely generous. They were caring for one another. And then we come to Acts 5. And it begins like this. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And he only brought a portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. They wanted the people to see them and give the illusion that they were incredibly generous people, when in reality, they just loved to appear like they were incredibly generous people. They loved the appearance more than the act of obedience. And they're willing to lie before a holy God to elevate themselves before the church, before society, before the neighbors around them. And in Acts 5, we see three aspects of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at those three this morning. The Spirit is holy. The Spirit brings freedom through holiness. And the Spirit transforms us. So firstly, let's look at the Spirit is holy. Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And Peter responds, he says, You've not only lied to men. You've not just lied to men, you've lied to God. How do you respond when someone lies to you? And I think there's a difference. How do you respond if a complete stranger lies to you versus your child or a really close friend? How do you respond when someone lies to you? You feel betrayed. And Peter tells Ananias and Sapphira, he says, "You have not lied to men only, but you have lied to the one and only true God." And that one statement reveals something really crucial about the Holy Spirit. That he is the holy living God dwelling among his people. How often do we bring God down to our level? How often do we bring the Holy Spirit down to our level, not recognizing his true holiness and who he really is? In verse 11, he says, great fear came upon the whole church. I mean, can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine that? They're taking offering, and I don't know how they did it. Maybe they bring the offering to the front. And they didn't bring the whole thing, and when he's confronted, he falls dead. The church suddenly realized that God's presence isn't casual. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be undervalued. It's consecrating. It sets us apart from sin to be something else, something new. This wasn't Old Testament. This wasn't an Old Testament moment of God's wrath. It was New Testament, New Covenant discipline. The same Spirit who had filled the believers at Pentecost, causing them to be generous, loving, caring, and sharing, who guarded the purity of the church body. I want you to notice something in this passage. It kind of struck me. Peter's question was not simply an accusation. Peter's question was an invitation. Because he asked, why has Satan filled your heart? God was giving Ananias an opportunity to come clean, to tell the truth. Ananias, here is another opportunity to come clean. And when Sapphira was approached about the amount being correct, that was another moment of God's mercy. He's extending his mercy and grace to her. And how did they respond? Instead of responding in repentance, they responded and continued in deceit, continued in their sin, in the lie to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit always convicts before he condemns. How often do we recognize or do we believe the lie that, well, God is not gracious, his wrath just comes and he pours down his wrath? No. This is an act of God's grace and mercy in his discipline. But when mercy is resisted, judgment follows. And that's what makes this story so powerful. The same Spirit who confronts sin, confronts our sin to us, is the same Spirit who can set us free from it. The Holy Spirit confronts what is false in us and calls us into truth. His holiness isn't there just to bind us in guilt, but to break the chains of everything that is keeping us, holding us in bondage, keeping us from God. Because the Holy Spirit in reality actually leads to the freedom for the follower of Jesus. And that's our second point this morning. The Spirit brings freedom through holiness. Let's remember that the biblical idea of holiness for the believer is not primarily about rules or perfection. It's about being set apart for God in relationship. Being set apart, being something other than, that's a really big deal. Because being set apart means God has chosen you for himself. Your life is held, it's guided and shaped by his love. We've been brought into his presence, his purpose to live in his joy, setting us apart so we can live with clarity, direction, and in the freedom that he has given us. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul captured the truth in one sentence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul contrasts the old covenant, the law that was carved in stone, with the new covenant. The Spirit writing truth onto our hearts. Under the law, people knew God's standards, but absolutely lacked the power to live them out. But under the Spirit, believers are not only forgiven, we are empowered to walk in obedience. True freedom, in fact, is becoming who you were made to be. The Spirit frees you not to abandon God's ways, but to fulfill them, to live fully alive in God's new creation. Think of a bird. A bird is most free when they're flying. They fly with such grace and with such ease, and yet you see them walking, and it looks awkward, doesn't it? Like, I mean, there's some really funky walks that these birds have. It looks like a burden. Why? Because they weren't designed specifically to walk. They were designed to fly, to soar. They were designed to be in the air, not on the ground. In the same way that we were created to live in the atmosphere of the Spirit, to breathe His breath, to move in His power, to follow in His leading, in His design and purpose for our lives. And the same Spirit who judged hypocrisy in Acts 5 is the one who frees us from living fake lives in bondage. He restores your life, makes you holy and truly, truly free. And people often fear that holiness is going to suffocate their freedom, to take away all of the joy, rob them of everything that's good and the fun. But the opposite is true. Only holiness protects it all, protects the freedom. Holiness is God forming His goodness in you so that your life, my life, reflects the life of Jesus. The Spirit's holiness begins with freedom because freedom was never meant to leave us empty. It was meant to make room for something new. We have seen that, first of all, the Spirit is holy. We have seen that the Spirit brings conviction with the goal of freedom from bondage. And this leads us naturally to point three. The Spirit brings transformation. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He reshapes us. The Spirit reshapes us in who we were created to be. He frees us so He can fill us, transforms what's broken into beauty, and empowers us to reflect Jesus to the world. Freedom was never meant to end with deliverance, but it continues in transformation. He doesn't just forgive your past, He starts making your present new. The word that Paul uses for transformed here is the same word that Jesus was used when Jesus was transfigured before His disciples. And that word is metamorphosis. And this isn't just surface change, it's spiritual reconstruction. It's not just changing that little caterpillar a very little bit to be a better caterpillar. It changes that little, okay, it's kind of ugly, but it changes that little ugly, crawly worm that's got to spend all its life in the dirt to something beautiful that can soar in the skies. That's the kind of transformation the Holy Spirit brings. He reshapes our nature. He doesn't just make us behave better. Like, He doesn't just change the behavior of that little wormy thing. He makes us into this beautiful butterfly that soars. He makes us completely new. That's the transformation, that metamorphosis word is used. And notice how Paul says it happens. As we contemplate, reflect on the Lord's glory, on who he is. Because we become what we watch. And when your gaze is fixed on Jesus, your life will become modeled on in his. Because the Spirit will work beneath, reshaping your desires, your thoughts, your reactions, how you respond to things, and reshape your heart, your heart's desires. We become what we watched, what we watch, what we see. And if we spend the majority of our time outside of anything to do with the person of Jesus, who will we become? We will become like the world. There's no two ways about it. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we will become more and more like him. And this isn't instant change. It doesn't happen all the time. It's ongoing creation from the inside out. From one degree of glory to another. Slow, steady, and spirit-led. The Spirit doesn't just convict or free. He conforms and transforms your inner life and empowers your outer walk. He transforms your inner life and empowers your outer walk, how you live that out. Friends, God is saying to each one of you, don't resist his holiness. Rely on it. Don't fear his conviction. Respond to it. Don't ignore his presence. Invite it. Live in it. Levi Lesko said, victory starts when you stop trying to manage sin and start surrendering to the Spirit. That's a powerful statement. Victory starts when you stop trying to manage your sin and start surrendering to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't change what you do. He changes who you are. Remember that picture of that caterpillar to the butterfly? He changes who you are. And when he does, the world doesn't just see a better you. They see a clearer picture of Jesus. Yesterday was at this discipleship intro with Dave, and one of the gentlemen that came there, he was talking about when his life was changed, when he became a follower of Jesus, he desperately wanted his children to come to church. And so he invited them. And they're like, no, you know what, Dad, I'm good. But then his life started to change. As the son started to see his dad in the Word of God, reading the Bible, how he walked in relationships with people started to change. And all of a sudden, the son started coming to church. First, he started reading his Bible, and then he started going to church. See, there's transformation that happens, and it's reflected in what we do. He doesn't just see a better you. People don't just see the better you. They see a clearer picture of Jesus. And that's powerful. That's the gospel reaching out to people. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit, there's three postures that will keep us in step. You want to look at briefly: reverence, repentance, and renewal. Reverence, to treat his presence as holy in our worship, and life becomes worship. The Holy Spirit is the divine presence of the living God within us. To revere him is to recognize his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with every follower of Jesus, and he wants to set you apart for God's active works in you and through you. And then we come to repentance. The next posture is repentance. Allow his conviction to cleanse you. There's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. When he cleanses you from all sin, there's freedom in that, and I love that. We saw earlier that when the Spirit exposes sin, he's not trying to condemn you, not trying to step on you. He's trying to set you free. Each time you confess, you create space for the Holy Spirit to work deeper still in your life. And the third posture that we can walk in this week is daily surrender to his transforming work. How is renewal a posture? It is the understanding and belief that no matter what, renewal is an invitation to each one of us. Every day, no matter the failings of the day before, no matter how big in our eyes or in our eyes, how small, the belief that God offers and provides is a fresh start through the Spirit's renewal. Fill me today. Each morning needs to begin with surrender. Holy Spirit, you are God. Fill me, lead me in holiness today. That needs to be our prayer. I'm going to challenge you to start your morning each day with that prayer. And then each evening ends with reflection. Ask yourself the question, where did I resist to follow your leading? Each day, his strength enables obedience. His presence fuels our endurance. He fills you, fuels you, gives you energy, and forms you into the likeness of Jesus. This past week, I was talking with a pastor in the area, and we were just reminding each other of our need to be faithful to the calling that God has given us and allow the Spirit to do his work. We don't do the Spirit's work, but we are called to be faithful to teach and preach the gospel. And then he shared a story. He's like, Gary. It's like he just remembered, and he was so excited. He said, I got a call from the hospital about a month ago. And I don't know how they got his name. I don't know how they got his number or any of those things. But they called him and he said, hey, there is a man in the hospital here and he wants to see a pastor. And so the pastor went. He went to the hospital to see this man he'd never met before. It's interesting. But at some point in the man's life, he had heard the gospel proclaimed. In fact, I can't remember 100%, but it could have been at a funeral. And now this man, he's on his deathbed. He's coming to the end of his life. And the Spirit reminded him of that gospel message that he had heard way back when, but hadn't responded. And so he wanted to see a pastor because he was being convicted by the Spirit of God. So right there, in that hospital bed, on his deathbed, machines attached, monitoring this man, he heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus was the one who came to set him free from his sin. A couple hours later, the pastor had gone home after praying and leading him to the Lord. He became a follower of Jesus right there in that hospital bed. A couple hours later, this pastor's phone rang. And it was a nurse from the hospital. And she said, you know, I just thought you'd want to know. This man just passed away. He went to be with Jesus. That is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He convicts not to crush, but to convert. He doesn't shame, he saves. And he pursues each one of you, each one of us. He will pursue persistently because that's who he is. Because holiness isn't God humiliating you, but it's God's invitation to come home, to be with him. And when we stop resisting, when you stop resisting, that's when real freedom begins. That's when real transformation begins. Maybe that's your story today. Maybe you've been running. You've been fighting. You've been resisting. But the same Spirit who reached that man on his deathbed is reaching for your heart right now. How will you respond to that good news? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to be our life, our freedom to all those who by faith believe. And so, God, thank you for salvation. And I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today who's struggling, who's wrestling, who's been resisting, and they feel that conviction from you, then, God, I pray that they would respond to you today. Respond in repentance and faith. Oh, Father, we give you praise and we give you glory for your goodness to us. And now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forever. Amen. If there is anybody who would like prayer, there is a prayer team up front here, Marianne and myself this morning. Thank you.